When we listen to various accounts of the calls of individuals in the Bible, one thing I think stands out, and that is that they believe they are in the presence of holiness. This happened to Moses, you'll recall, when he was in the wilderness. He saw the burning bush, and a voice came to him, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." We see the same thing, of course, in the prophet Isaiah. He is in the temple. It is at a critical time in the history of his people. The good king Uzziah has died. He was a strong leader and one who lifted up the law of God. But he has passed away, and they are facing the threats of the Assyrians, who are getting ever closer from the north. Times are uncertain. And as Isaiah is in the temple, he has this dramatic vision of God. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he is overwhelmed by what he sees. And he is moved, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the King." Those of the Old Testament believe that if you saw God, you would die. But what he receives is grace, the forgiveness of his sins, and more than that, a call to a new life, an invitation. "Who will go for us? Whom will I send?" And he is moved in that holiness to respond, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Now we see the same thing, of course, in the passage from the New Testament, the call of the disciples, those who will be with Jesus as he moves through his earthly ministry. We have three men, perhaps others, but these three, Peter, James, and John, who will be leaders of those disciples. They've been out all night fishing. They've caught nothing. They're tired. They're washing their nets. They're looking forward to going home to get some sleep, perhaps. And Jesus comes along. We don't know if this is the first time that they've met him. Perhaps they had heard him speak before, but in any event, he asks them, and he gets in their boat, and they put out a little ways from shore so that he can speak to the crowds that have gathered, his voice carrying across the water. And he speaks for a time. And then he turns to them and he says, "Put out into the deep waters and you will get a catch of fish." Now, I don't know how that sounded to them, but, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. They were the professional fishermen, and they'd been out there all night. And I'm sure that what they were thinking is, "Look, we've been there. There are no fish out there, not today." But Peter responds, "Master, we've worked all night long. We've caught nothing. Yet if you say so, we will let down our nets." If you say so. We don't know what was happening to Peter, but I suspect he was beginning to sense something. He was beginning to sense that he was in the presence of the holy, that there was more here than just a carpenter telling him where to find the fish. And so he does what Jesus asks him to do, and lo and behold, the nets are full. They load them into the boats. They call the others. The boats are full of the fish, in this huge catch. Well, this is not lost on Peter. He realizes now that something very profound has happened. And he doesn't address Jesus as he did before, master or teacher or rabbi. Now he says to him, Lord, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. And that's how you respond in the presence of holiness. I'm not worthy to be here. But Jesus responds, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching people. And they go to shore, they leave their boats, and they follow him. An incredible action. Now, the real miracle in this story isn't the one about the fish. I don't think it was very difficult for God to know where the fish were in the lake, or maybe to plant an idea in their minds that they ought to swim over here by the boats. That's not the miracle. The miracle is what happened in the hearts and the minds of these individuals. They left everything and they followed him. They did not do it out of obligation. They didn't do it because they believed that they had to. It's something that they should do if they're going to be faithful to God. They did it for joy. They did it because they sensed this was important. This needed to be. And they left everything and they followed him because they sensed the holiness in life that was in their presence. I had a dear friend who passed away a few years ago. Some of you may have known him. He was an attorney here in Orlando. His name was Mo Hoffman. Mo was one who loved being an attorney. He enjoyed going to court. I don't know that all attorneys enjoy that, but Mo did. He loved to talk with others of his colleagues and debate points of the law. The time came for him to retire, and he retired. But Mo had something else that he was fascinated by, and that was theology. He was a man of faith. The church was important to him. And he thought after he retired, well, why not go and get another master's degree, go to seminary, and learn some theology? And that's what he did. He enrolled in Asbury Methodist Seminary here in Orlando, took some courses, and finally graduated after 3 years or so with another master's degree to his name. And he was then ordained and served at the Pershing Avenue Christian Church as a volunteer pastor, associate pastor, for a number of years until he passed away. And now, the thing about that is that Mo, when he was ordained, asked me if I would preach the sermon at his ordination. But when he asked me, he said, Bob, you need to preach on a particular passage. And it was this one that we just read. And he said, the reason is because that has become so important in my life. And he said, I want to tell you something that I haven't told to many other people. And that is when I was first in seminary and I was getting into the workload once again, of doing study on a graduate level, and I was thinking, what in the world am I doing? Do I really need to be doing this? I can serve God in other ways. Is this really what I need to do? And he said, I was going through a time when I was thinking of just backing off and dropping out and taking up my retirement. And he said, then a verse in Scripture, actually the number of the verse came to me in the back of my mind, Luke 5:10. And he said, I had no idea what Luke 5:10 was. But this kept sticking in my head for a week or so. Finally, I said, well, Luke 5:10, what in the world's Luke 5:10? I better look it up. And he looked up Luke 5:10. And what did he read? Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching people. And he said when he read those words, he was in awe. He felt like he was on holy ground, as if it was a word from the Lord to him. Not as if it was a word. He knew it was a word to him for that moment, for that time. Now, I can't tell you what Mo did in his ministry for about 6 years or so that he had to serve, what he said, what he did, what he taught in a Sunday school class, what he preached about, or what encounter he had with somebody somewhere. I don't know that. But I believe that God had a purpose for that. That's the way that God works. As we go through our lives, life is holy. There's a holiness at the core of life. You know, if you look at the bulletin this morning, I was struck by that. I hadn't seen the cover for the bulletin until this morning. I looked at that, and that's a beautiful picture with the words from Isaiah, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You see those beautiful flowers, and you see the holiness of God. I've often thought that flowers were like love letters that God gives to us. They're images, they're gifts that beautify the world, that say all is well. Life is holy. We do see the holiness of God, I think, sometimes in the world around us, the majesty of the mountains, the peacefulness of the sea, the awesome immensity of it, or the immensity of the night sky with billions of stars before us. We sense that holiness in different ways. What God seeks in those who would follow him is to be people who have a gift for looking at life and recognizing the holiness, recognizing that there is an abundance of holiness all around us. If we have the eyes to see, the hearts and the minds to perceive the holiness, the wonder of God that we see in children and in the people around us in the world. You know, there is much in life that is difficult. The word of God is do not be intimidated by the awesomeness of the task, by the size of trying to proclaim the word of God's love to the world. Do not be distressed by the challenges that you encounter, by the challenges that face the church, from the difficulties that lie in trying to live in faithfulness to God as a Christian. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because life is holy and God is present and God is moving in our world. Just be faithful. Try to live as Christ taught us to live. If someone does something for you, say thank you. If someone hurts you, forgive them. Turn the other cheek. If there's someone in your life who is lonely, invite them to dinner, take them to have coffee, spend some time with them. Look around you, see what needs to be. Do a favor for someone before they ask. Share your love of God with them. Live day by day by day the way that Jesus taught us how to live. That's what the disciples did. Jesus did not sit them down and say, okay, now this is the way that you talk to people when you want to convert them. And you tell them this and that and so forth. What he taught them was how to live, how to be faithful to God, how to look for what God's doing in the world. And that's what we are called to do. When I was in my first year of college, I was in school at Embry-Riddle. I think I've told you that before. Embry-Riddle was down in Miami at the time. I was struggling with whether that was what I needed to do in life. I was feeling some excitement. These were the days of the space race. We were, trying to go to the moon. That was exciting to me. I thought maybe I'd get a master's degree after I finished that and get involved in space engineering. I didn't know what all that was. But at the same time, there were things that were tugging on me that were saying, maybe God has another path for you. Other people may be doing that. Maybe yours is different. And I had thought about going into the ministry, but I had set that aside. And now during this time, I was thinking, well, maybe I should. And I was sitting in physics class one day. I had this crusty old professor, Dr. Trout, and he was as tough as nails. You know, if you made a mathematical error in a problem on a test, forget it. He didn't care whether you'd worked it out the right way and so forth, and you were on the right tack. You didn't get partial credit. It was right or wrong. You know, that's it. He used to say that, in the work you're going to do, somebody's life might depend on whether you're right or wrong. Doesn't matter where the mistake is. This was the kind of person. I'm sitting there. He's talking about, as I recall, something about atomic structure. And all at once, out of his mouth comes these words. He says to us, gentlemen, there weren't any women in the class in those days, two women in the school. Gentlemen, how any man can call himself a scientist and not believe in God is beyond my comprehension. Well, I saw the guy in front of me roll his eyes, and what's this all about? But I'm sitting here thinking, why would he say that now? Of all things, maybe it's not him. Maybe it's a word from the Lord. Now, that's not the only reason I ended up on the path that I did, but it got my attention. God works in ways. There is a holiness in life. God is alive, and God is acting, and God changes things. God calls us to look for the holiness, to do what he calls us to do and live in faithfulness to Jesus Christ, and then miracles happen. You know, we are so fixated on what we can do to make the church better here in the church and our committees, to make accomplish things, what we can do in our personal life to make a difference. And yet, ultimately, it's not really all about us. It is being faithful to God and riding the wave of God's Spirit and trusting the power of God to bring about miracles, because life at its core is holy. Life at its core belongs to God. Life at its core is all about what God will do, what God can do. And we are simply the ones who ride the blessing. Therefore, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Follow Jesus as best you can, right where you are, in the place that you find yourself right now. Follow Jesus and watch for the holiness. Let us pray. O Lord, open our hearts to your Spirit and your leading. Bless us by the power that is yours alone. In the name of Christ, amen.